So when the Lord tarries is the theme, and I am looking at John 11, going very slowly, and I am very thankful to God that God has given me the things that I could say to you this morning. Let us just remember whatever we see from John 11, the dominant undergirding emotion is love of Christ and patience of Christ. As we said in the first session of this John 11, loving was Jesus is the motivation for Christ to come to them. And I've told you, the very fact that Jesus came on earth and the very fact that Jesus now goes to Bethany, he didn't have to. He didn't have to go. He didn't have to care. But as we see, grace of God and love of God in Christ is the undergirding and motivation and emotion for the entire section. So whatever portion that we are going to look at in John 11, you have to look at it through the love of Christ. Let us not lose sight of that. When things like this happen in the household of Lazarus, and even now as we are going through this pandemic, out of three elements of personality that we normally talk about, intellect, will, and emotion, which one do you think suffers the most? Intellect, will, and emotions. They are all bound together and interlocked and working together. But if I could ask you, out of intellect, will, and emotion, which one suffers the most during crisis? Probably you would say emotions, right? That's why people cry. They are downcast. They are anxious. Let us look at now these sisters' emotions. What do they feel? Caused by the death of their brother, Lazarus, and Jesus' delay in coming. So if I could compare verse 21 and verse 32, even though we didn't read it, I printed those two verses, their response to Jesus, and I compared it. Verse 21, Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And I went to verse 32. When Mary comes, she speaks and says the same exact words. Verse 32 says this, therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, how do you think she said these words in front of Jesus in verse 32, even though we didn't read it? When we read these words, we tend to read it in such a way that because this is printed words, we read it. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Martha said that, Mary said that. But there's an extra information in verse 33. It says this regarding Mary. When Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping, so verse 32, when Mary came and threw herself at the feet of Jesus and says these words, they are not saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. No, they were crying and weeping at the feet of Jesus. So even though I cannot replicate that because I'm not an actor, but you understand how and what is going on. So probably they have spoken these words with tears and, Lord, if you had been here, and probably they have stopped a few times communicating their profound sadness to Jesus. So I want you to note that there's much emotion involved in these words. I have printed those first two responses, and I've been staring at it for quite some time. And I've noticed, just like us, because these sisters knew Jesus personally, they tie their brother's death with Jesus' absence. And I don't think there is so much of a blame. They are not really blaming Jesus, or they are not angry, I would say. But there is an anguish of their souls as they think about Jesus' absence and their brother's death. they're trying to tie these things together. So they both said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died twice. So in their minds, Jesus' absence is somehow connected to Lazarus' death. And we often think about that way. And because we know from the text, Jesus intentionally delayed his departure. And because this is sadness, this whole scene is about sadness of these sisters and the people, immediately we side with the sisters. We understand what they are saying, why they are saying this, because we've been there too. Truth is, we have also experienced the letdown in our lives. So when we read these words, we immediately identify with the sisters and we recite these words as well. Only if you had been in my life in this situation, then things would have been different. My parents probably would not have died. My business would not have been bankrupt and all these things. And we are tying whatever failings and miseries that experienced in our lives with the absence of Christ. Before we point our fingers at Jesus for our miseries, let us remember that Jesus is not the cause of our misery, nor is he responsible for it. Did Jesus cause Lazarus to die? No. It was the illness, the sickness that he had. Did Jesus' delay cause him to die? No, I mean, if Lazarus was going to die because of sickness, no matter what, he was going to die. So let us just for a minute think about Jesus is not the cause of our failings or of our miseries. Had he been there, if Jesus was there, could he have stopped him from dying? Let's ask that question. Could he have stopped him from dying? Yes and no. Yes, he could have stopped it, but we also know not every acquaintance of Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus didn't go around the cemeteries to raise the dead people. So when you think about the sisters' words logically, sisters can only blame Jesus if he had said he will be there and was late. Or if Jesus promised to them, I will stop him from dying, but didn't or couldn't, then they could blame Jesus. But Jesus didn't do any of that. I've read what John Calvin said on the sister's response, and let me read these quotations to you. I thought at first Calvin was a bit harsh. She begins with a complaint, though in doing so, she modestly expresses her wish. By speaking in this manner, she gives away to her feelings instead of restraining them under the rule of faith. I acknowledge that her words proceeded partly from faith, but I say that there were disorderly passions mixed with them, which hurried her beyond due bounds. For when she assures herself that her brother would not have died if Christ had been present, what ground has she for this confidence? That's what I'm trying to say. What ground has she for this confidence? Certainly, it did not arise from any promise of Christ. When she persuades herself of more than she had heard Christ declare, that has nothing to do with faith. For we must always hold a mutual agreement between the word and the faith that no man may rashly forge anything for himself without the authority of the word of God. What he is saying is this. When Martha expresses, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, is actually not the words of faith, simply because Christ did not declare anything to them. It is natural for sisters to feel that way, just like us. And when I first read Calvin, I thought Calvin is being a little bit harsh on the sisters, you know, rebuking them for what they're saying. But when you think about it, it makes sense because Jesus never gave them the words of promise, and there is basically conjecture on the part of the sisters. I would say this, so while it is natural for us to sympathize with the sisters, who are going through so much suffering, let us not commit the same error, blaming Jesus for not delivering us from that situation, when in fact, Jesus didn't promise anything. Jesus didn't cause any of these sufferings. The cause was illness, but deeper cause, as you know, is that curse that all of us abound by our first parent's sin, the garden. What had happened in the garden is the cause of all these things and miseries that we experience in our lives. Let us look at Jesus' interaction with Martha. Now, once again, I want to emphasize, do you remember in the first session we talked about how Jesus was loving and the domain of Jesus' love was not simply Lazarus. And it was actually Martha. First said, Jesus was loving Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So what we see here today is not simply a conversation. It's not simply Jesus having conversation with Martha because Martha came out to meet Jesus. But that is not the case when you think about that. Verse 5 was emphatic that Jesus was loving Martha. So what we see here today is the act of Jesus' love for Martha. This is how Jesus loved Martha. That is the point. Now, let me just read to you what Martha said. In verse 21, 22, 24, Martha says these words. 21, we already talked about it. So verse 22, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Verse 24. Martha said to him, to Jesus, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. She knows, she believes, and she trusts in God's power, Christ's power, future resurrection of believers. So she was checking all the boxes. But I thought something was missing, and I really couldn't quite figure it out. It is just too general, too abstract, theoretical, and conceptual. Something is missing. And I thought, if I see what Jesus does with Martha, probably that will reveal to us what was missing in Martha. Verse 23 is the very first words of Jesus when he came to the scene. Verse 23, your brother will rise again. That's it. Your brother will rise again. How terse and succinct his words are. There is no apology, no hesitation. They are definitive, certain, and calm. There is an absolute authority. Once again, that verse 23 is a response to what Martha said in 21 and 22. When Jesus says, your brother will rise again, it is not simply a theology statement. Okay, it is a conversation. Jesus is responding to Martha. And what Jesus is doing is, Jesus is raising or lifting Martha up through each conversation. I want you to see that. So when Jesus says, your brother will rise again, it is not simply a information Jesus is conveying, but through his absolute authority, Jesus is teaching Martha more than theology, and I will come to that. Jesus sees no need to explain how this will be, but what. Not if, but when. Not a possibility, but a fact. You see how certain he is. I wish we could see Jesus' face and hear his tone, but to wavering, shaky statements of Martha, Jesus says this in a certain way, very certain way, but very calm manner as well. So to that statement, Martha doesn't know what to say because Jesus doesn't explain anything, but he simply says, your brother will rise again. If you were in her shoes, I think we would panic as well. We would not know how to respond to that statement. So, verse 24, Martha trying to be respectful, and Martha said to Jesus, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Very general statement, theology. Look at verse 25 and verse 26 with me. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus is a master evangelist and conversationalist. Jesus does not waste words. Jesus doesn't say, how's the weather? Let's have a coffee or tea. He doesn't say any of these. So when you read Jesus' statements, you have to understand Jesus has an intention. Jesus does not simply want to correct her or give Martha information. But through each step and each conversation, each words that proceed from the mouth of Jesus, Jesus is raising Martha to upper level in her faith. He wants her, Martha, to grow in her faith. That's what Jesus is doing. Through each conversation, Jesus is drawing whoever that he's conversing with their attention to, back to Jesus himself. When you hear the words, I am the resurrection and the life, many times we consider those words outside of the context, like seven I am sayings of Jesus in the Gospel of John. So when you take those I am resurrection and the life out of the context, normally people would think about it as just Jesus teaching people about who he is as theology conversation. But once again, this is a response to Martha's words. So Jesus' point is not an abstract theology of doctrine of the person of Jesus Christ, but Jesus wants to bring all that she said she believed in prior conversations with Martha and bringing all that into focus on him, into I am, Jesus Christ, here and now. Not resurrection in the future, but I am the resurrection here and now, bringing all of... So that was what was missing in Martha, you see. Martha believed Orthodox theology. But like I said, something is missing. And Jesus knew something was missing. And through this conversation, Jesus is not simply giving her the information of theology, but each and every time, he wants to bring her attention and faith laser focused on Jesus Christ himself. Not the future general resurrection, but that resurrection has arrived early, here and now, and in me. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't simply wait for the future resurrection, but seek me and find me. Come into me. I am the resurrection. I am here. The resurrection is here and now with me and in me. As you find me and come into me by faith, then you will experience that. That's what Jesus is saying. I am. I am the resurrection and the life. Just like what Jesus said in John 8:58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Remember that? He didn't say, before Abraham was, I was there. But no, before Abraham was born, I am in present tense, like I am Yahweh, Exodus 3:14. I transcend time as Lord of life. I am God-man. There is no resurrection, no life outside of me. See, what was missing in Martha was too abstract. But now, Jesus brings her attention and faith into this. Now it is personal and intimate and experiential knowledge that she possesses. Now, let me conclude today's message in this way. Jesus said these words, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. If Jesus stopped right there, Jesus would have been lecturer or professor of theology, revealing something about himself, if he stopped there. But how does he end verse 26? Read with me. Last few words is very important. He ends that revelation of who he is in this way. Do you believe this? Very important. Now he becomes a preacher an evangelist, and pastor. There is an intense probing and concern and love for Martha's soul. Do you see? If all Jesus said was, I am the resurrection and life, and moved on, he is a professor. He is a lecturer on theology. But Jesus says, do you believe this? And he convinced me. Loving was Jesus, Martha. And because Jesus knew Martha's theology, that is faith, was very abstract, very theoretical. She says the right things, but Jesus was not happy or satisfied with where she was. He responds to her and reveals himself in these ways. Remarkable saying, but at the end, Jesus wants to ask this to her personally, directly, probably looking at her eyes and say, do you believe this? Do you believe what I've just said? Now he's a preacher, evangelist, and pastor because Jesus is concerned about Martha's soul, or if I could say it this way, he was concerned about Martha's salvation. And look at verse 27. It all comes down to verse 27. She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed, that is, based upon what you said just now, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Just like Peter's confession in Matthew 16. Someone may say, how can that faith help me in times of crisis like now? There is no cash value to it. Christians may say that. During coronavirus, how can us having faith in Christ Jesus, what is the cash value of that faith? Well, that confession that Martha just said, and that confession that we possess, that confession forgives the sins and reconciles the sinner to the risen Christ, right? And that confession is the only thing on this side of heaven that enables feeble, sinful man to truly experience the promise of Jesus Christ that he who believes in me will live even if he dies. Is there a cash value in our faith? Yes, there is. People say, well, faith doesn't solve any problems. Faith doesn't solve my job situation. Or when you go to grocery markets, that they don't give me these things that I need in my life. And people are skeptical of our faith, even as Christians. But I'm here to tell you, if Jesus is concerned about anything in your life at this point during coronavirus, Jesus wants to ask you this. Do you believe this? Christian, Sophia, Karis, my wife, and me. Jesus' point is not how much meat did you have in your, do you have in your refrigerator? How many of toilet papers do you have? How much of a job security do you have? We all need that and want that. But let us never ever lose sight of what Jesus is trying to do with Martha. Now Lazarus is dead. Martha could say, save him, raise him. That's in fact what she's saying. But Jesus says, wait. That's not my point. I love you, Martha. I love your soul, Martha. My concern is not Lazarus, not now. I love you. I'm here for you. That's why these conversations, and now probably at that end of conversation, probably Jesus smiled a little bit. You know, it didn't dawn on me until yesterday. Yesterday, as I was just reading my sermons again, finally it dawned on me. Verse 27, the moment that Martha confessed this, yes, Lord, I have believed, I realized it was just not Lazarus who was raised from the dead in John 11. When Martha confessed it, Martha was raised also from spiritual death to spiritual life. We rush toward the tomb of Lazarus and we want to see him walk out. And probably we say, I want that happen to me, my mom, my father, my grandparents who died. But when you actually look at verse 27, that faith, as you know, justified Martha. That faith raised, if she was dead spiritually, I believe she was already a believer. But Jesus was not satisfied where she was. And that verse 27, that confession that has infinite cash value, raised her from the dead condition, spiritual dead condition, to the resurrection. So what happened in verse 27 is already Martha possessed eternal life. Martha possessed resurrection in Jesus Christ, even prior to physical resurrection of her brother that is to come later. Do you understand what's going on? So verse 27 is really a remarkable sentence, how Jesus uses his conversation to bring Martha up to where she is now in verse 27. So before we end, I want to ask you these questions. During coronavirus, whatever the anxieties and fear that you may experience, I think it is more fearful to die without knowing Christ. Don't you agree? 700 people have been dying in New York City, New York area every day. Now it's like 300 people. We are alarmed at the death rate, virus. But as Christians, we must say it is a fearful thing to die without possessing the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do you believe this is the question? Today, fathers, I want you to ask your children, your spouses, and ask this question, do you believe this? And when you say, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, that confession, God will have mercy on our souls. Believe in him. Trust in him. If you don't have that confession, ask God to give that confession to you today. Let us pray.